today's words in today's society, some of the most popular words called networking and interconnecting. And they are used so frequently, they have just become almost, we've gotten so used to them, we never give them a second thought. But you know, we normally do not think of God in a networking mindset. It is found through God's compassion, this networking which embraces us through grace. God, Christ spoke the Shema of ancient Israel, which is, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." If you were to go to any synagogue, whether it's Orthodox, Conservative, or Reform, you will still hear this utterance in any temple service. And so Christ did so, and he spoke the Shema, which he explained to the scribes what the two most important things for humans to do in the world and to do it and apply it is to love God and neighbor, is to be the ultimate standard for all. The animal sacrifices and the worship rituals of the old covenant were deemed secondary by the Lord because in performing such things, they had replaced their original purposes of loving God and neighbor. Now, if you read in the Old Testament from, say, up through in 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, and the Kings and Chronicles, you will see where God told his prophets that he was sick and tired of their useless rituals and their useless sacrifices because they had no heart in them. Do you ever come to church some Sundays and you just feel like you're going through like rote memory, like you're just a Paul parrot? And sometimes we all get that way, and we need renewal, and we need something, the Holy Spirit, to take care of it. We don't ever want to get to the point of the Israelites where they just went out of just like a robot. And this is what had happened, and it had really become standard in synagogue and temple services. And so Christ dug deeply into the hypocritical legalism of religion and opened the door of opportunity for humans to be renewed and refocused about the important things of life. To be a person of faith is to follow these precepts as set forth by Christ. To love God is to love our neighbor, and to love our neighbor is to love God. See, it's intertwined there. If you cut it or something like this, it's like if you knit something and if you cut the yarn in that, guess what happens? It's all going to start unraveling, doesn't it? We must be interconnected with God. There is no separation there should be even allowed. And God will not do the cutting. We are the ones who try to cut away from God. And God is very greed when we try to do that. So remember that our life and our spiritual lives are interconnected with God in that regard. And it says in the epistle of 1 John that we love because God loved us first. Think about that. God loved us first, and in exchange or reciprocate, we should love our neighbor, and that's what it's all about. And love includes, it never excludes. Ever thought of God as a neighbor? Have you? It sounds far-fetched, but God is our neighbor too. We don't have a postal address for God except heaven. We know that's where God is, but God remains our neighbor. To geographically restrict the term neighbor is to limit God's love. A neighbor may live next door, be a colleague, the man sitting beside us in the pew, or a destitute woman in the street, or someone with whom we chat on the internet. There is nothing mentioned by Christ as to whom restrictions may apply when it comes to being a neighbor. Think about that. In the 1930s, the U.S. government adopted the Good Neighbor Policy, and it's toward our friends south of the border, from Mexico to Argentina. The Good Neighbor Policy was implemented to share congenial well-being and economic prosperity with our Latin American friends. It was one of the most successful foreign policy programs ever enacted by the American government. It continues to be remembered by many nations down there because it fostered goodwill. When I was a missionary in Brazil, Brazilians still spoke about it. And you know what they called it? Boas Vizinhos. Boas Vizinhos, which means good neighbors. And that false idea, I never met any anti-Americanism while I was in Brazil because they finally remembered, even the grandchildren, great-grandchildren, always talked about the good neighbor policy. So you know what? If it worked back then, what can it do on an individual or personal level? Just think about that. Be a good neighbor. I sound like State Farm. Is it State Farm Insurance has that policy? But truly, we can be good neighbors if we would only make the effort. We don't necessarily choose our neighbor. We should embrace that neighbor that God sends our way. Now, I know sometimes we may get some neighbors who aren't that nice, but what do we do about it? Well, first of all, you should pray about it and have God give you the momentum to maybe do something and establish a relationship. But you know something I like about neighbor? We spell it N-E-I-G-H-B-O-R. However, the British spell it N-E-I-G-H-B-O-U-R. What's the difference? It has an O-U-R in it, our. It is much more grace-filled with an added vowel because it includes everyone, not something elusive or abstract. We must love our neighbor, but first of all, what is love? You hear that term used everywhere nowadays. It's almost like a bargain basement sale, the way love is bandied about. But what is love? Is it a love is many-splendored thing? Or to others, love is blind? Or perhaps love is a rose by any other name? Or love is what the world needs now? It can come into different forms. Recently, there was a questionnaire asked of children, and what does love mean? One little child said, love is when you give somebody most of your French fries without making them give you any of theirs. Love is when my grandmother can't bend over and paint her toenails because of arthritis, and grandfather does it for her even though his hands are full of arthritis. Love is when mommy sees daddy smelly and sweaty, yet still says that he's more handsome than George Clooney. And love is when your puppy licks your face even after you've left him alone all day. So those are some nice little definitions of love. Such definitions of love, which sheds itself of pretentiousness, may cause us to rethink the true meaning of love. So we are to love our neighbor. But to love our neighbor, Christ said we are first to love God, because without love for God, we will never go on to love our neighbor. By encountering God is to facilitate supreme devotion. We experience God's unconditional love and acceptance, and we never have to forfeit that love, never. Scripture calls us to constantly and continue to love God with all our heart. Remember, Christ said that. We are not only to love God with all our heart, but we are to love God with all our soul. To love God with all our soul means that our love for God ought to be full of passion. Ought to be full of passion. I always say this about ball games. The other night I was listening to the ball game. I didn't have the radio on here. Bartow High School. Boy, you could hear the band playing. You could hear everything going on. And I said, wouldn't it be nice if a majority of church people had the passion in church that they do at ball games? Wouldn't it be a revolutionary movement? But I guess it's where you are and where you go. But I was thinking about that the other night, and I said, well, you know what? We don't necessarily have to bring a band in or anything. But I could tell that the people there at the stadium were very passionate about the ball game. But, you know, God, unfortunately, our culture grows cynical every day. Think about that. You read it in the newspaper. You watch it on TV. Read it on the internet. Even talk to people wherever you are. And people are so cynical. They're disillusioned and they become apathetic. They have become apathetic. The word apathetic literally means without passion. There was once a Peanuts cartoon in which Charlie Brown remarked to Lucy about the tragedy of so much apathy in the world today. Lucy responded, "Yeah, it's terrible, but who cares?" So you think about that. Are we apathetic? Are you apathetic? Am I apathetic? A mind committed to God, it says we are to love the Lord our God with all our mind. And if we have a committed mind, we will become a thinking mechanism into which God may instill his wisdom and knowledge. We have a relationship with the God who has all wisdom and knowledge, but is gracious enough to share it with us. You know, the book of James says, if any of you lack wisdom, guess what? Let them ask of God. Why don't we do that more often? And I'm guilty too of it. We always ought to ask God to help us out in everything we do, whether it's putting a battery in a watch or whether it's making a decision, it's a health decision or a marital decision, whatever it is, we should ask God for help. I would say one of the reasons some marriages go bad is they didn't ask God, first of all, if that was their intended spouse. A lot of times we jump the gun on God, and we should listen for God. But, you know, it's like I've noticed several people I talk to. You cannot get a word in edgewise. You have anybody like that in your life where they just keep talking and talking? And I've just learned to say, hey, hold on just a minute. This is a two-way conversation. But don't we treat God that way a lot of times, that we pray for things and we don't give God time to tell us and share with us? So we need to start slowing down and start allowing God to make an impact on our lives. And our minds are something that we need to use. There are so many people out here that they don't use their minds but prefer someone else to do their thinking for them. I don't know if some of you have ever heard this, but I saw a billboard with a preacher on it holding a big Bible one time, and the words were, come to my church and I can tell you what God wants you to do. Now, I'm going to say this. It's hard for me to find out what God wants me to do. I have to pray over it. I don't have a crystal ball to be able to say, well, this is what God told me to tell you. That's not the way it works, people. What works is that you develop your own devotional life so you can be in tune with God or be interconnected or even network with God. That's what it's all about. Christ spoke these words for our benefit. Christ spoke them so that we would understand. But allowing somebody else to do your thinking for them and not giving your brain the opportunity to work, that's a sin against God who created our minds in the first place. And finally, we are to love God with all our strength. And it doesn't require vitamins in this case. Our strength comes from the Lord. And to love God with all our strength means to love God in all that we do. So this love of neighbor is what makes faith the most powerful force in the world. And God wants more than half-hearted attempts. Now, okay, you ever have a disagreement with somebody? Well, they could be your neighbor, they could be a family, they could be somebody. But you know something, God will also provide a spirit and attitude of forgiveness if we're only open to it. But it is doggone hard to forgive somebody who's done you wrong, isn't it? You just say, well, I'm going to wait till they forget. They'll ask me to forgive them and blah, blah, blah. And it just keeps on going. And really, to tell you the truth, we're hurting ourselves when we don't seek forgive those people. So sometimes we build a barrier up. You remember like the Berlin Wall, and it's just as awesome as anything. I mean, there's no barrier that can come between you and that other party. So in regard to being a neighbor, yes, there may be some tiffs. And you remember I said neighbor is no more than a geographical neighbor. It can be anybody. So when you sense something's going on or you've had a little upsetting time with a person, just remember God can give you the strength and the spirit of forgiveness because we cannot do it on our own. I think Romans 5:5 says that the Holy Spirit will do it for us because most of the time I don't have the gumption to try to do something like that. So it's the Holy Spirit which works in us to help us to do that. You know, this religious leader here, this scribe, you know, he actually listened to the words of Christ. You know, a majority of those people back then, they sort of looked down upon him because he didn't have seminary or some type of a broader education or a formal education. But this fella actually did listen to the Lord. And Christ ingeniously incorporated some interesting things in this message. Do you know that Christ reduced the Ten Commandments down to two? After 1,500 years of the Ten Commandments, Christ reduced it down to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, and strength, and soul. And then to love your neighbor as yourself. Down to two. Shrunk them down to two. And so he said that's the most important thing to live by. God calls us to love, to with all our hearts, with all our souls, minds, and strengths. The only thing is we need to try to let them all work together. And that's where God's power comes into it, where things work, coordinate together. I think when Edison started the first generator for electric lights and everything, they all had to be syncopated together. If they were not, there would have been no lights in the city of New York City. And so he had to get into work. And that's the way it is with our spiritual lives. We need to allow the soul and the heart and the mind and the strength to all work together in coordination. And they will complement each other, but allow God to fine-tune them for you. We can't do it ourselves. We'll botch the whole thing up. But begin to do that. Begin applying your own good neighbor policy to those around. And I guarantee you that you will see some wonderful results on that because God will always stand with us when we seek to do God's will in all things. God will smile and so will we. Let us pray. Oh, Lord, a lot of times we are really in jams that we get ourselves into. Sometimes it's not brought on by us but other people. But when we do, let us be reminded through our minds that you are there to help us when we call upon you. And may our heart and soul and all be strengthened by your presence through the power of the Holy Spirit. Guide and lead each and every one of us to do what you would have us to do. We ask this through Christ who taught us to pray, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever.